So currently one of Miles' favorite toys and things to do, and by the way, aren't you so glad that you get to hear all about what Miles is most interested in? You're going to have a great Christmas shopping list ready for him in a few months, I think, from all the illustrations I share, right? But right now, he's loving to use building blocks. He has a couple different ways that he does it, a couple different sets of building blocks. And what he really loves is to build a tower. And he's actually pretty good and has pretty good coordination. He certainly doesn't get that from his father. But can do a pretty good job of stacking up these blocks. But what he's obsessed with is building a tall building, right? As a matter of fact, as soon as it gets to be a couple blocks tall, he starts getting kind of frantic and just starts saying, big one, big one, big one. He just wants a big, tall tower. And even as he's getting up there and getting up to his head and above his head, he'll stand on a chair and try to get it up there. He just wants a big one. What he doesn't have the patience for is to take some time on the bottom end to build a nice base, a foundation for that tower. I mean, that's just wasting blocks, right? Like, why would you build a bunch down here when you could just be making it bigger and bigger and bigger? Now, we can give him some latitude on that because he's a toddler. And that he's interested in building something big and something showy. We hear from a parable today in which Jesus teaches all those that had come and gathered around him. And as a matter of fact, he uses it as the final statement in some of his biggest sermons on saying, don't be so preoccupied with the big, tall, showy outside. You have to focus on the foundation. And think about as we come off of child dedication, that the responsibility as parents, the responsibility as a church, that even the responsibilities for us as individuals to set a firm foundation for ourselves and for our children. So Jesus shares this parable in Luke chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're just a couple verses this morning, verses 46 through 49. It's about building a foundation, and I'll just say this right now. It's not about building a foundation or a basement so that your kids can come and move back into them after they graduate college, though that might be a wise thing to do as well. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this foundation, this foundational teaching. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. Father, we ask for you to speak further to us through your word this morning as we spend this time and this whole series this fall of walking with you through the parables, walking with the storytelling, God. Lord, open up our eyes to your parables and teach our hearts on how to apply your truths to our life. Let us be hearers and doers, not simply those who come and hear. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Jesus once again uses a simple story with familiar imagery to describe a deep eternal truth about the kingdom of God. Much like the parables that we've been reading the last few weeks, he uses just an extremely common topic. two builders, two buildings, and one storm, one flood. That's currently hurricane season here, and it would have been nearly impossible for you to have turned on the news a few weeks ago and not seen something about Hurricane Florence. Right? And what stood out about that storm wasn't so much the winds as it was the excessive flooding that resulted from the storm just sort of sitting over the East Coast. The rain flooded everything. It devastated the area. Some of the estimates are up to $22 billion worth of damage. Now, Israel does not experience hurricanes. And so the crowd listening to Jesus isn't thinking something like that. But the swelling of rivers, even from small amount of rainfall, was and even continues to be a dangerous threat in many of the areas that Jesus was preaching. So what can happen is that even a small amount of rainfall can cause seemingly harmless streams and large dry riverbeds to almost instantly fill with rushing water and devastate anything in its path. This is just a story from last April. We were probably in a snowstorm here, but this is in the Washington Post, but it's citing something that happened in Jerusalem in April, or from a Jerusalem newspaper. A flash flood struck a group of 25 teenagers hiking in Israel's southern desert Thursday, sweeping 10 of them to their deaths as an unseasonable storm hit the region. Israeli media outlets reported that among those killed were 8 girls and 1 boy. Part of a group of 25 teens that had set out for a hike on a Thursday afternoon in an area just south of the Dead Sea. There were warnings issued Wednesday and Thursday by Israel's Meteorological Service about the possibility of a flash flood in the area where even small amounts of rainfall can cause powerful flooding. It's a sad story, but that's the type of tragic and devastating imagery that would have been all too familiar with the hearers of this teaching. They would have known about the possibility of these type of floods that could come so quickly. And this parable that we just read is actually cited two different times in the Bible. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, this is Jesus' closing statement to his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And then here in Luke, chapter 6, it's at the end of another one of his famous messages. I think it's safe to assume that Jesus shared these parables probably several different times, and that he used it often as the concluding statement to some of his hardest hitting sermons. So what's this parable about? It really is a simple illustration, even to me, a guy who can't build a sandwich without it falling over. But this is about building with a strong foundation, building a strong building. Two builders, two houses, one storm. And so as Jesus concludes his hardest-hitting sermon, he says to the masses at the end of it, it's time to use your imagination. He says to the people that are crowded around him after his difficult statements, he says, imagine that you are standing looking at two houses. Two houses built on the same ground. Two houses that look identical to each other from the ground up. This isn't hard for us to imagine. I mean, we could enter into several different subdivisions in the metro area. And although the houses next to one another are not technically identical, you see that they're close together. You see that they sit on the same ground, that they have very similar styles. They're made from often the exact same materials of wood, brick, vinyl, shingles, whatever. That from the street in any of these subdivisions, it's impossible to tell any difference in quality from a distance, from the street. And in the same way, Jesus says, imagine two houses close together that look identical from the ground up. And then his parable takes us deeper. It steps back in time to the construction of these two houses. The crowd imagines that they were watching these houses being built simultaneously. You have one builder who carefully arranges his tools and his building supplies, and then he gets to work. Before long, the walls start to go up, and a roof is being built, and the house is quickly and efficiently being completed. And it looks good. And all this is happening as the other builder is doing something quite different. He hasn't even started framing a wall. He's just digging. Digging down until he finds a rock to set his foundation on. You can imagine being there, and you can see as this one builder is constructing up high. You know, if Miles was there, he would have been saying, big one, right? And the other guy is doing the exact opposite. You can even imagine that from a distance, you can't even see if the worker's working because he's below ground level, searching for rock. That one is almost finished with this house before the other builder, who seems to still be just playing around in the dirt. Right? I think of just as we drive around, as developments are coming up, we live in Lake Elmo, and there's a bunch of developments coming up that we drive by. And I mean, you just see how fast some of these houses go up. It's shocking at times how quickly these houses go up, and you're surprised by it. And then you drive past the same house that for the last 5 years have had just Tyvek wrapping around it, and they still haven't put siding on it, right? And you make some judgments about people by how fast and how well things go up. I don't think I'm the only one, right? And I think that if we were to see this happening, this thing that Jesus is describing, that we would say something like, I like that fast builder. You know, if I needed to do some addition to my home or something like that, I think I'm going to go with that guy because he doesn't seem to be wasting time and money. Right? What's that other guy doing digging so deep? The ground is hard here, you know. He doesn't need to dig so deep. But Jesus clues us in. The wise builder knows that the storms will come. Sometime after the building, maybe weeks, maybe months, years, or even decades later, each home, a home that's filled with a family. These families that were standing up in front of us, right? A home filled with a family, filled with loved ones. Jesus says, now imagine what will happen when the flood arises. Imagine what will happen when the storm comes and the solid ground you're standing on turns into a soft riverbed covered with rushing water. You see, both buildings encounter the same storm. Jesus says it's not if the storm will come, but when it comes. Now, to be honest, I don't know if he's talking about a final judgment day or just the trials of life that we will all face, but here's the truth. We are assured that everyone is going to face a storm, a flood. Ever feel like you're in the storm? Maybe you're here today, this morning, feeling like you're in the storm, feeling like these floodwaters are breaking against your house. And some people really misunderstand what it means to be a Christian, thinking that if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be spared from any type of difficulty. That's just not true. Jesus teaches us here that the question is not, will you face the flood? The question is, will you be anchored? Will you have a firm foundation to withstand it? Or will you be destroyed? Identical houses from the ground up, facing an identical storm. We all face storms. But the results are drastically different. The flood is said to break against the house of the wise builder, to not even shake it, because it had been well built, set upon the foundation, set upon the rock. The house built on plain ground fell immediately, and its destruction was great. This obviously is not a story about construction. But like all parables that we've studied so far, this is a story that reveals to us truths about the kingdom of God. And it reveals a sharp contrast on who are truly disciples of Jesus and who are those that just came along for the ride. And so it's important to note that this teaching of Jesus is not directed at atheists or people who have rebelled against him. Now, certainly this has application for those types of people, but Jesus is saying this to the crowds that came and heard his sermons. And in context, these words came at the conclusion of some of his hardest-hitting messages. In a way, this is Jesus saying, okay, guys, you've heard my teachings. Now, why are you really here? Are you just listening to my words? Or are you ready to put them into action? Did you just come here to see a miracle? Or did you come here for life change? You know, and if we spin this forward to today, this is a message to the church. It's a message to everyone who calls themselves a Christian. It's a message to everyone who hears or reads Christ's teachings. It's a message to everyone in this building. Are you here to listen and obey the words of Christ? Or are you just here? And so this parable reveals an important truth about the kingdom of God. That only true followers will enter the kingdom. Jesus says there are true disciples, those that come to me, that hear my words and then does them. And he says they're counterfeit Christians, those that hear but don't do. And so these two houses, they look identical from the outside, but below the surface is a fatal flaw, because one has no foundation. Jesus says it's the same with people. With people in his crowd listening to his sermon, as well as people in this crowd listening to this sermon. The truth is, not all who are in the building have their foundation in the Lord. That some of you are here because your parents made you. That some of you are here because your kids made you. That some of you are here because it's a child dedication. Some of you, most of you, I hope, are here because you desire to hear the words of Christ and apply them into your life. And in doing this, Jesus says, not all who make a confession with their mouth are truly my followers. Not all who confess. So Romans 10:9 speaks truth when it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But Jesus reminds us that not all who make a verbal confession of faith are actually doing it from the heart. Our passage starts off with that term, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Or for those of you that call me Lord, Lord, in verse 46. That term, Lord, Lord, is a term of enthusiasm. We get excited, we say name twice. Lord, Lord. It also shows affection. Matter of fact, in the Bible, when you see a name that comes in doubles, it only happens about 8 or 9 times in the Bible, but it usually is an affectionate thing. We saw it in Exodus when God comes to Moses and says, Moses, Moses. He calls Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And he corrects Martha and Peter. He says, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon. The term Lord, Lord is meant to show these people have an enthusiastic and an affectionate feelings about God. Jesus uses those words to make the point that not all who show enthusiasm or affection are truly disciples. Enthusiastic confessions and affectionate testimony is not what makes someone a follower of Christ. And Jesus says, not all who come to me are true followers. So time and time again in Scripture, Jesus invites sinners to come to him, to be forgiven, to be healed. But he's also well aware that just being in his presence is not enough. Just hearing his words is not enough. Just associating with the name of Jesus will not save you from destruction. There's a famous quote that says something like, 80% of life is just showing up. And honestly, there's some truth to that. But not when it comes to the kingdom of God. Perfect attendance, or even 80% church attendance, is not enough. Jesus says, not all who confess, Lord, Lord, are really my disciples. Not all who are here in this crowd, not all that follow me, that come to me, are really my disciples. And he says, not all who hear my words are truly my followers. He says it will not simply help to hear my words or to study my words or even memorize my words. Those are all great things. Those are primarily the things that we do in this building is teach the word of the Lord. But hearing itself will not make a difference for the kingdom unless they're applied. And so Jesus teaches us that true disciples, true followers of Christ, also obey the words that they hear. They take the teachings and apply them into their lives. And notice that I said they also obey the words that they hear. So all those other things that we just mentioned, confessing, coming, hearing, those are all still required. Remember, these two houses that Jesus says, they look identical, and they are identical for most things, except that foundation. They both look like genuine followers from the outside. But the difference is the strong building, the wise builders, are those that have confessed, Lord, Lord, that have come to Jesus, have heard his teaching, but are those who also obey the things that Jesus has said. And the reality is, it's easy to sit in church or to read the Bible and look as though you're interested, but in your heart have no desire to apply what you're hearing, to apply what you're reading. You may even have a desire to learn about God, but if you have no desire to be changed by the things you're learning or conform to Christ, you have no foundation. And so the important truth about the kingdom that this parable teaches is sort of twofold. It's one, you can't have Christ's teachings without Christ. You can't have Christ's teachings without Christ. In other words, you can't just try to be a good person or try to apply his sayings to your life and then sort of expect you're going to do a good enough job to get into heaven. This parable does not teach works-based salvation. You can't have Christ's teachings without Christ. And two, you can't have Christ without obeying his teachings. And that's the real issue, because there are many that want to identify as a Christian and desire to have the blessing of eternal life, but they don't want to apply God's word to their life. Or they want to pick and choose the things to apply and the things they'd like to throw out as embarrassing or archaic. You can't have Christ's teachings without Christ, and you can't have Christ without his teachings. True disciples confess repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They say, Lord, Lord. They come to him for forgiveness and lordship. They hear his words and then they obey his commands. And they do it by digging deep. In the parable, it's the man who makes sure that his first step is the labor-intensive step of digging into the hard ground and setting his foundation on rock. And the application is that a follower of Jesus must engage in hard work. It means digging deep into Scripture, into learning theology, into taking time out of your day to pray and meditate on God's word. And I get it. It's hard to prioritize personal study of God's word, to build that foundation. It's a lot harder to dig a basement. It's hard to make that commitment. And I was even sharing, I think Zach mentioned this too in the announcements, but we're having this parenting class. We have two Sunday school options. And I was sharing with the group that I was pretty, I was not very humble when it comes to the fact of taking time out of your life to have a personal time of reading God's word and praying every day. And I didn't have much compassion to people that couldn't fit that in, because I just said, well, just get up a little bit earlier, stay up a little bit later. That's before having two kids. And so I even took a little bit, On Friday's my day off that I take off from really trying to not do really any church business type of thing. It's my day home with the boys. It's daddy daycare day. And I kind of timed it from 5:30 at night until 10:30 at night. There was 17 minutes where they both slept at the same time. So I get it. I get how hard it is at times to prioritize reading God's word and building that foundation. But Jesus says true followers dig deep, that they do the underground work, the work that no one can see before they expect to do the stuff that people can see. I mean, you just ask yourself, would you ever build anything important, anything of value, and not anchor it to a foundation? We had this opportunity two weeks ago. Some friends that I cycle with invited Elena and I to go on this ginormous river yacht on the St. Croix that they had won an opportunity through an auction for charity, and it's so big, and we were sort of speculating how many millions of dollars the thing cost, but we didn't really want to ask the driver, the owner of it. But you know what that guy never, ever forgets to do with that boat? Anchor it. Tie it up, right? When you have something of value, you make sure it's secure. When you think about your life, your family, even your day to day, like, why would you expect your day to go well if you haven't dug deep that morning in a personal study and prayer and built that day on a foundation by investing in your spiritual life? Dig deep. And then the promise of the parable is that true disciples will weather the storm. So there should be no confusion. The storm hits both houses. Time and time again, God warns, he assures, he even comforts with the fact that we will all face many trials during our time on earth. The storms of life will come. The flood will hit you. Maybe it's hitting you now. We do the child dedication. Honestly, one of the scariest things for me in parenting is thinking about the storms, not the storms that are going to hit me or Elaine and myself, but thinking of the trials that I know my boys are going to have to go through. And that can either scare us or it can be motivation to help set them on a firm foundation in Christ. Because the promise is those who dig deep, those who confess, who come and hear are in a position to resist life's trials. It doesn't mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean you will get through it unscathed. But those who hear and obey will not be destroyed. They will not be shaken. The floods will come. Think to our study in Genesis 2 years ago. There's another big flood that happens in that book. It's a bit of oversimplification, but what does that flood do? It wipes out evil. And righteousness floats to the top. Sometimes storms come into our life to test, strengthen, and purify our faith. It tells us a truth that storms will come. The question is, where are you building? Where are you building? You know, it's not just about you. Because when a building falls, it just doesn't affect one person. You know, if your neighbor's house, if you got your house up for sale, and you wake up the next morning and sometime in the night, your neighbor's house fell apart, that's going to affect the resale value of your place, right? It's not just about you, it will affect many around you. Where are you building? Let me encourage you to start the process of digging deep. That you would confess, Lord, Lord. That you would come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That you would hear his words, obey his words, and start digging deep. That you would place your trust on the cornerstone, on the rock who is Jesus Christ.